So a couple of years, a Gallup report was released that had an incredible finding. It surveyed different cultural groups around the world, and it found that one of the main values that gives all these cultures around the world meaning and purpose is relationship. Relationship is not just the thing that's important to us here, but across the entire globe. But we also know that the relational systems of our world are deeply broken. There is deep brokenness in the lives of people's marriages, in families, in friendship circles, and there's more isolation now more than ever. But it's not for us as God's people to just kind of leave and dust under the carpet, but it's God's will that we actually are used as his instruments to begin a relationship revolution. That God, through his Spirit in us and through the power of his kingdom, would actually break into the broken systems of people's real relational lives and actually bring forth healing. And it starts with us. That's why we're beginning this series of Search for Intimacy today, a six-week exploration of relationships. That's what it is. It starts with our relationship with God, then moves into how we operate as people wired for relationship, then goes into 2 weeks on the marriage relationship, which we believe is one of the main ways God is going to start a relationship revolution in our society. Then it's going to go into how we actually offer intimacy in relationships as a church, and then how we can spread that to the people around us. That's the search for intimacy, and that's what we're endeavoring to explore over the next 6 weeks. We just want to invite you to come along the journey with us. And we're going to start to speak into spaces that we haven't spoken into for a while as a church. But it's important because we live in a world that's crying out for some semblance of connection and healing. So that's what we want to bring. But we're going to start with our relationship to God, our search for intimacy with God. And so Lacey and Brent are going to play this beautiful item called Burn, all about burning with a renewed passion for God. They're going to play it over you. So sit in it. And maybe God might speak to you personally about what he's requiring of you when it comes to intimacy with him. It starts on day six, when the Creator digs his invisible hands into the cells and molecules of the fresh earth that he's just created. And out of that, in sheer desire, he forms a skeleton and then muscle, nerves, and skin. God is a magician here on day six. He's performing the magic trick of all magic tricks, seemingly out of nothing, forming this intricately woven together, complicated but wondrously designed person. And as he's getting the fresh earth of Eden underneath his holy fingernails, it says in Genesis, God didn't think Adam and Eve into being, didn't speak them into being, didn't click them into being like he did everything else. No, the original language suggests that he kissed Adam into being. Kissed him, like face on face, mouth on mouth. That's as intimate as it gets. God came, this holy, magnificent God, and breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils and mouth. It's incredible. That means the first thing that Adam, the first human, ever saw was the face of God right there, kissing him into being. And then Adam would have, I can imagine, would have stepped back, looked at this God, and God might have said, "Hi, I made you." Why did God do it that way? At the beginning, with people, with us. Why did he do it so intimately? It's because he is relationship. He is desire. He is passion. He is closeness and connection. He's the origin of it all. He is its source. He is the source of intimacy. And as intimate as this was, right at the beginning, he wasn't done. Fast forward thousands of years across the scope of time and history, and in the year 2018, an article is published by the New York Times entitled "Googling God." And in that article, it does a survey over the last decade about what people are typing into Google, searching into Google, that has to do with matters that are connected to God or spirituality or longing. And the article begins by saying it's been a bad decade for God. Searches that have to do with people questioning God's existence are skyrocketing. Like, does God really exist? How can God exist when there's so much suffering in the world? Those questions, those searches are skyrocketing. Pornography has gone up 83% over the last decade. And probably, this was a few years ago, so it's probably gone up even more than that. When people are searching for neighbor, the main thing that they're searching for is still Jesus' command to love thy neighbor as thyself. But second to that, and it's full on, second to that is neighbor porn. The main thing that's searched in Google that has the word God in it actually has nothing to do with God at all. It's the video game God of War, which is actually a good video game. But that's the main thing that has the word God in it that's been searched over the last decade that has to do with God. So what is all that telling us? It tells us that, first of all, the search for intimacy is way up, but the search for God is down. And so if that's the case, if the search for intimacy, for closeness, for vulnerable like connection and relationship is way up, people want that, but the search for God is plummeting, then something's really, really wrong with that statistic. Because when you search for intimacy in life, you're going to get some sort of answer back to you. But if people aren't searching for God, then any answer you're going to get is going to be misleading and take you further and further away from the face of the one who formed you, the source of it all. Relationships are an answer to your search for intimacy. Just hooking up with somebody is an answer. Porn is an answer. Withdrawing from other people because you've been hurt before in relationships, that's an answer. Holding on to the memory of somebody you've loved so much so that it paralyzes you, that's an answer. But nothing, no answer in your search for intimacy can stand in for the one who gave you the kiss of life. Now, we know that, generally speaking. We know that Christianity is about relationship, not religion. We know that we're meant to have a connection with God, that it's like He's a person. I can talk to Him as a person and love Him and feel emotion towards Him. We know that, generally speaking. But I think the reality is when the rubber hits the road, most of us are only finding any semblance of intimacy with our Creator here or watching at home for this tiny portion of our week. And most of the rest of our time is taken up with us finding an answer to our search for intimacy in a thousand other places. And because of that, when the average person looks at the people of God, who were meant to be kind of the representatives of what it means to be in an intimate relationship with the one who is the source of intimacy, they look at us and they either see, in the next slide, maybe the picture on the left, they think about that when it comes to God's people. Like the God worshipped in that space is cold and far off. Maybe that's how people think about people who go to church. There's no intimacy there. There's no intimate connection with God. Or they think of just another church scandal where like leading church figures profess to be in connection with the source of intimacy itself, yet it's uncovered that they're actually searching for intimacy everywhere else. And it's breaking people and hurting real people. So if the search for intimacy is way up, the search for God is way down, what are we supposed to do about that? Do we just leave it and wait to heaven, where it'll all be sorted out somehow by God? No, it's still God's, it is God's will, absolute focused will, that you and I are to be the ones who redirect people in their search. You don't have to search for the knockoffs. Your search for intimacy is answered in God. That's what we're supposed to do. But we can't do that until we actually recapture what it means to be intimate with God. So right after day 6 came day 7, God rested, and then not long after that, God, this passionate, loving God, witnessed the rupture of His union with the people that He made because of the fall. And He knew that from that moment on, this thing, sin, was going to spread into the system of every relationship that there is, and like a rotting disease. And now people are going to be searching for intimacy in all the wrong places, in all the wrong spaces. And it breaks God's heart. But still, the very first thing that happens after the fall, like at the end of Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, the very first thing that happens after the fall is intimacy. Because we're coded for it. We're designed for it. It's in our DNA. We need it. So that's what happens. It says, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant, gave birth to Cain. Intimacy. It happens straight away. Adam and Eve just get straight into it. Not because they need to, like, they've got some mandate to procreate and populate the human race. It's because they're wired for deep connection and intimacy. And the Hebrew word here is actually really surprising. When it says Adam made love to his wife Eve, kind of the euphemism that's used there is this Hebrew word, yada. Yada. If you've seen a sign, if you've ever watched Seinfeld before, there's an episode where Jerry Seinfeld just says yada, yada, yada about everything, like blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. And somehow that's kind of like taken root in popular culture. But really, the word yada means to know something by experience, to deeply know something by experience. So literally, in that verse, it says Adam knew his wife Eve, and she gave birth to Cain. There are actually massive implications for that, because from like our secular culture's standpoint, sex is just some sort of like chemical exchange for pleasure between two bodies, two like bags of meat that have no purpose. That's it, right? Just get it done, get your hits, that's all. No connection needed after that. But from God's point of view, who's intimacy himself, relationship himself, no. When that happens, there's knowing going on. There's deep knowing. Like you know that person on every level imaginable. But we're going to explore that for the rest of the series. But here's the kicker for us today. All throughout Scripture, it's clear God wants us to know yada, him. And he says that he knows yada, you. And when I first kind of was researching that, I was like, what? What am I supposed to make of that? Is this like, it's kind of weird in a way, but also like, is this the level of knowing that God expects of us with himself? This is like an intercourse level of knowing. This is like a desire to know God, to explore. This is what happens when you make love. To explore every inch of the person. To want to know them on every level, emotional, spiritual, physical level. God wants us to know yada, him, in that way. And he already knows yada, you, every inch of you. Like he's explored you completely. In Psalm 139, probably the most famous psalm when it comes to God's knowledge of us, it says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know, yada, me. And the prophet Hosea says, in chapter 2 of Hosea, speaking from God's perspective, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you, I will marry you. God's saying, in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion, I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will know, yada, the Lord. So just as sex is not some sort of chemical exchange, but an integrated, beautiful act of knowing through experience, God expects this level of our relationship with Him. So do you have that with Him? Or does it make you super uncomfortable? Because really, if you don't know God in this passionate way, like this, He's a person right in front of you, and you just long to explore every inch of Him, and you're totally surrendered and vulnerable to Him exploring you, and you just love that. If you don't have that, then you don't truly know God. You got a relationship that's like distant and it's cold. It's like God's there, and I know about God generally, but I'm not going to be intimate with Him. Gosh. So there's a gap. There's a gap there. When you look at the stories of the people in the Bible, they can only be described, some of them, as like as addicts, addicted to finding that kind of intimacy with God. Just as like an addict will be irrational in their behavior and sacrifice stuff just to get a hit of that drink or that drug or whatever it is. People like King David and Paul in the Bible are like that. They're addicted to having an experience with the one who they know they're wired for. And they only want Him. They don't search for it anywhere else. David was the man after God's own heart. He just wants to be in the presence, in the tabernacle with God, whatever he can do to get there. Because it's just the sweet spot. He just wants to be with the one he loves and be explored by him and him explore the depths of God. Paul says crazy things like to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because if I die, I get to be with Christ, and that's better. I just want to get there right now. But Jesus has stuff for me to do. But everything is about Christ. He just loves Him. He's a lover. I don't know if we have that level of addiction to God. I mean, we're addicted to things, but not God. And that's a big issue, because not only are there instances of God knowing us and us knowing, yada-ing God, there's also examples of how much God like rages when we choose things that are not Him, when we would actually do something as scandalous as allow ourselves to be known, yada, by something else, or to give our love to something else. God is like, in some parts of Scripture, is like an unhinged, jealous, raging lover. In Ezekiel 16, it's probably the most graphic and intense chapter when it comes to God being this incredibly jealous lover. Pretty much at the beginning of Ezekiel 16, it's a metaphor, but God walks past this field and He sees Israel, His people, who are like a newborn baby, and they're kicking about in their own blood. And they're in this field, they've been abandoned, they're helpless, they've got nothing. And God walks past the field and He looks at Israel and He says, live, live. He breathes life into them. When they did nothing to deserve it, totally helpless, live. And they live. And then He says later on, later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. Make no mistake, God is a lover here. There's euphemisms here that have to do with making love. God is the lover of His people. because he's the source of intimacy. But then the language shifts because God sees that his people have gone to another nation, another source to get their answer to their search for intimacy. And he says things like, but you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. He's brokenhearted. You took some of your garments to make gaudy high places where you carried on your prostitution. You went to him, and he possessed your beauty. That's the only part of Ezekiel 16 I can actually read out. The rest is way too graphic. I don't know if there's kids here or kids watching, or like, I don't want to freak any visitors to the church out. But if you're really game, go read Ezekiel 16. It's all about God's jealousy for us. He's a raging lover. He's brokenhearted. And it's the same today towards you. He's the intimate God, and it wrecks him when we reject him, reject knowing him in that intercourse level of knowing on every level, and we give that knowledge over to someone else. But it's happening everywhere. Of course, it's happening in our world. That's why there's so much dislocation when it comes to our most intimate relationships. That's why marriages are just splintering and breaking apart, and every family is a broken family. That's why there is so much deadly loneliness going on. It all starts with our rejection of the source of intimacy himself, and it spreads like wildfire. It's almost too much. But it also invades us, the church, but God's calling us to something way higher. The world is Googling intimacy, but they look at us who are his representatives and they don't see a bunch of lovers. Because you know a lover when you see them. Somebody who loves God, you know. Like, they talk about their actual current experiences that they're having with God all the time. And it's not just about what happened on Sunday. It's like, no, oh, I met with God on Tuesday night. It was incredible. This thing happened on Thursday where I needed God to break through and help me in this crippling situation of anxiety at work or whatever. And I reached out to my small group, and I was just talking to someone today who said this. Reached out to my small group and they prayed and God intervened and he broke into the situation. Lovers of God just can't stop talking about him. And it's the same with any lover. Like, if you were suddenly in the position of being a reporter and your job was to ask me a question that proves that I really love my wife, Lacey, what question would you ask me to prove that I love her and I didn't just talk about the fact that I love her? I saw a pastor do this and it worked out really well, so I'm going to try it. I actually want you to ask me the question. Ask me a question, I'm going to write it down, okay? Any question that... I would throw myself in front of a bus for her. Would I? So would I die for her? Anymore? Come on.
When was the last time you did something for Lacey that she wanted but you didn't?
Ah, it's a good one. When was the last time? Okay. When was the last time that I did something for Lacey that she wanted but I didn't?
Going
Any more?
What are her fears?
Okay, so do I know her fears? That was, do I know her fears? Yep.
When was the last time you were spontaneous?
When was the last time that I was spontaneous with her? That's cool. Just give me so many pointers. Thanks for this. One more. Okay. When have I looked after her financially and emotionally? All right. Those are good. So what I'm going to do, I'll read them out. These were the questions. Would I throw myself in front of a bus for her? Would I die for her? When's the last time that I did something selfless for her, something she wanted but I didn't? Do I know her? Specifically, do I know her fears? When was the last time I did something spontaneous for her? When have I looked after her on different levels, financially, emotionally? Maybe those questions would go a ways to proving my love for her, right? What about if we kind of flip them and you think about your love for God? Would you die for him? Not just sing a song about dying for him, would you die for him? When have you done something selfless for God? Maybe not something that you wanted to do, but you know that it's something that God requires of you. Do you know him? I don't think God has any fears, but do you know the depths of his character? What makes him him? And maybe do you understand that there is so much more for you to know? And do you have a drive to do that? When was the last time you did something spontaneous for God? When was the last time you just listened to his spirit and just took a risk and did something because you know that it's pleasing to him? And that's kind of how the spirit operates. When was the last time you looked after him financially and emotionally? That probably doesn't work as neatly. When was the last time that you gave to him? Not out of an obligation, but because you care about him. When was the last time you gave generously to him because you just love him? When was the last time you gave your emotional world to him and didn't block it off? See, God requires us to be actual lovers for him. And it ought to manifest itself in the way that our lives work. And it ought to also come out in our marriages, in our lives, in our families. Like, if you're in touch with the source of intimacy, then that's going to have an overflow effect in the rest of your life. You're going to be a better husband or better wife if you are a lover of God, because you want God to be in your marriage relationship. You want him to flavor everything, to be a part of that sacred space. You want him to be in the midst of your family. Like, you don't reject him, you don't compartmentalize him or throw him away. He's there, he's in the middle of it. He is your, he's what you think about when you wake. He's the one you speak to when you go to sleep. He's the one who you commune with as you commute or sit at your workstation. In the mundane, ordinary things of life, he is your lover. Because God has chosen us to be the ones to show the world what intimacy with him looks like. And the stakes are so high. They're so high. This story, for example, shows that the stakes are high. We live in a pretty broken world. It's a story of a 12-year-old, 13-year-old boy. He grew up in a pretty safe Christian environment, so already is well off. But because of a few things that happen that have to do with the brokenness of our world relationally, he gets scattered in his thinking, and he's confused about where to find true intimacy. And then his hormones are raging, and he starts to look for intimacy in the wrong places. And suddenly he gets eaten up by the multi-billion dollar industry of pornography. And while he's sitting alone and he clicks on a Playboy website for the first time, that multi-billion dollar industry claims another victim. And so, over the course of years, the neural pathways in his brain start to be formed because of the neural plasticity of the brain. Our brains are malleable. And suddenly, he's stuck in the habitual cycle of it all. And soon, the only way that he can get some semblance of intimacy is through a screen on his own. But he's not alone. The same God who formed the first person, still with his invisible hands, is hovering around this boy. And he's whispering gently in his ear. He's whispering the true answer to his search. And so one day, graciously, the boy turns and sees the face of the one who kissed him to life. And that's an act of grace. But there's still a lot of damage that's been done. And it's going to take a lifetime, probably, for that to be healed. But with God, it's possible. That's my story, and the story of millions and millions of other people, and people who are in far worse situations, all because they can't find the answer to their search, and so they go for the knockoff. And you know, I wish that I was able to. Maybe it wasn't possible, but I wish that I was able to come into contact in those dark moments of someone who was a lover of the true source of intimacy, of God himself, so that I could see that, oh, that's where you get intimacy from. I wish that I could find a community that actually intentionally speak into these very real situations that are going on in our world. And not just like dust it under the rug or pretend it's not happening. Right now, community in the Shire where we live, you know. We can be those people. We don't have to keep ignoring the broken infrastructure of relationships in our world. We are the ones who can go and speak into it and show the world what true lovers of God look like. And man, that's what a purpose for us to have, if that's what we can do. We do it because the stakes are super high in real people's lives. And we also do it because, I said before, God started everything off by giving Adam the kiss of life with so much intimacy. And as intimate as that was, he wasn't done. Because thousands of years ago, the Creator himself stretched out his now very visible hands. While he was surrounded on that cross by people who he had kissed into being, who were now wanting to destroy him. But because he has a heart that radiates love and passion from his core, that's who he is. He knew that with every strike of the hammer, every insult that was hurled at him, every drop of saliva that hid his body from other people's mouths, every excruciating, dying breath, he knew that he was cracking open another level of knowing Yada, him. He knew that he was about to birth his lover into being in this new way, the church, his bride. And he was dying for them, because that's what a true lover does. And soon his spirit was going to come, and his spirit was going to hit their spirit, like in their core. And his mind was going to hit their mind, and his voice is going to continually be in their ears. He's going to occupy them and be around them and above them and before them and behind them. That's knowing. What a gift. And that's what we have. That level of knowing of God is next level. And then fast forward to the end of time. And then in Revelation 19, it's the beautiful image of the marriage supper of the Lamb and the bride, the church, God's people. We are coming down the aisle into this beautiful feast, and it's this beautiful reunion of the ages. What was ruptured is now repaired, and we will be in this knowing, deep level of union and intimacy with God forever. That's going to happen. We're going to get there. It's going to be incredible. But that's then, and it hasn't happened yet. Right now, we're not there. We're still in the brokenness of this world. We're more like, perhaps, the church that Jesus speaks to directly at the beginning of Revelation. The church of Ephesus, where he says, hey, you guys are doing a great job. You're persevering. I know you're tired, but you're persevering. And a lot of what you're doing is lining up with my heart. But I have this one thing against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. And he calls them to repent. Maybe that's us. Maybe like Jesus is saying that to us now. You're doing all this great stuff, but CBC, you're not loving me. Where's that fierce love you had at first? I desire reconnection. I desire you to know Yada, me, on every level. Get it back, because I'm coming. I'm coming back, and you are not ready. Be the lovers I called you to be. It's the reason I kissed you to life at the beginning. It's the reason I poured out my life for you. Get that love you had at first. Love him with a fierce love again, CBC. Love him here. Love him as you go. Love him as you wake. Love him as you sleep. Risk for him. Find the intimacy there as you give up things for him selflessly. As you connect for him, as you are spontaneous for him, we want to rekindle that. Because if we don't, then there's a broken world that's searching for intimacy in the wrong place. And none of our relationships will be healthy. We need the one who kissed us to life. So the band's going to come up. Now, in the time that we have left in this service, we can move from a space of being a distant knowing of God, where he's there, but the connection, the intimacy is not there. Maybe you haven't surrendered to the knowing, yada, that he has of you. Maybe you don't have that drive to discover every inch of who God is, every beautiful and perfect and wondrously deep inch of who he is. I just want to encourage you. You don't have to do it now. You can do it as you leave today, whatever, as long as it happens. But you need to, we all need to rediscover that union of intimacy with God. Let him know you, and may you know him. So Lacey's going to sing this burn song again, all about rekindling that fire of passion for God. And they're going to sing a few verses, and then we're going to do something a bit different. I'm going to get a bunch of readings from Scripture right down here at the front. Readings that have to do with rediscovering a passion for God. And everything needs to just strip away. Strip away all the other distracting stuff that might emotionally manipulate us into whatever. Just strip it all away and let God's word speak. And let prayer speak. And know that God's enough in that space. And I want to invite any of you to come and to read one passage that's in this folder. One passage. There's no crazy words, no place names or people names. It's just pretty simple stuff. Just to read out one passage and then read the prayer at the end, which is, Lord, may we burn for you. So in a sense, we're going to be leading each other into a greater intimacy with God. Amen. I'll make it clear when it's time to get up. But let's sit in these words of the song again. Rediscover that beautiful intimacy with our Lord.